In Matthew 24, in verse 13, when Jesus Christ addressed the signs of the time and the end of the age, he wraps it up by saying, "He who endures to the end shall be saved." We're also told in Revelation 3, the faithful church mentioned there will be kept from the hour of trial that comes upon the whole earth because they persevered. Endurance and perseverance. Perseverance is incredibly important as we push towards the kingdom of God. Even with all that we know, the many, many members who have known over the years, still some have not been able to endure to the end. There have probably been, there have probably been between 200,000 and 300,000 people who have started on that trek called conversion. They were, as far as we can tell, called by God and responded. Some remained faithful, only a small few, until their death. However, possibly over two-thirds, and this is probably a low estimate as well, probably two-thirds or more who started this journey to the kingdom of God never completed their journey. Why is it so difficult to endure in this life, to persevere and to keep going? Why have many members given up on this pearl of great price, something so valuable? Why have some left it on the table, so to speak? Some have quit in anger, some in discouragement. Many have simply got tired. Some have just given up and quit. Some have given up because they have lost motivation, lost desire. Some have become bored. Or some have even just got hung up on very small, petty issues. Others have gotten tired of the grind. We know that this path that we're on is that narrow path and not the broad and the wide. I couldn't help but think about that when we went hiking in Colorado. You know, here we're on this broad path and we're crawling, you know, it's so hot. And then you look over and see this little narrow path. And you thought, whew, and much steeper terrain. You know, that's the path we're on as a church with the calling that we have. And it is the world that's on that broad path. But we're on that other path. And it's more difficult. It can be tiring. So sometimes it's the path that we're on. It can be very challenging. The pulls of the world, the desires for riches, pride is a huge one. Some have given in to pride, and that has cost them. They've ended up quitting because of it. Regardless, whatever it is, some have not been able to persevere to the end, to keep going, to keep pressing forward, and it is a very sad thing. Perseverance is so very important as we draw close to the return of Jesus Christ. And it will become ever more difficult to stick with. And we know that he who endures, though to the end, will be saved. Perseverance is defined as a steady persistence in adhering to a course of action, a belief, or a purpose without giving way, a steadfastness. It's latching on to something and not letting go. It suggests continuing strength or patience in dealing with something arduous and difficult, and particularly implies withstanding difficulty or resistance. So perseverance does involve having to face something head on that may be challenging or difficult. Again, we had a wonderful time in Colorado, and as mentioned, we did hike. There were times that we hiked and it was easy. We enjoyed it. You know, especially when we first started out, just the excitement of hiking for really the first time as a family. You know, so I'm seeing a large rock approximately 4 foot high, and I would jump on it, you know, conquer that tower and take a picture, you know, and have all this energy, go on to the next thing, hide behind tree. You know, we're just exploring, we're having fun in the pines, and you know, of course, looking for mountain lions as well, and all of those things. But we had a very enjoyable time. Sometimes it was just very enjoyable, just enjoying the trail, And then there were other times where we had to endure. It was quite challenging, especially, you know, Colorado is supposed to be like 60 degree weather, you know, perfect weather, you think, or 70. And it was, you know, everybody was talking about it. It was 92 degrees. And so some places did not have shade either. And at those particular moments, we were having to persevere. I thought about sharing some of the photos that we had, but I didn't want it to be like a family trip that I'm showing you for the sermon. But, you know, there are those pictures where we're just laying on top of rocks and crawling, you know, those type of pictures. But, you know, there were times where we had to persevere. And so, you know, today I would like to look at the topic of persevering, in case you haven't guessed. And I would like to look at some lessons in hiking that are very applicable. And there are some spiritual principles that we can gain from these lessons in hiking, especially as we make that trek towards the kingdom of God. So I'd like to look at five major lessons. The first lesson is, of course, have a goal. Have a goal, and that helps one to persevere. Perseverance is not just hanging on. Perseverance, there is a working towards something. There's a specific goal in mind. When we first started out, we really didn't have a very specific goal. It was just, let's have fun, let's do easy trails, and let's make it back to our vehicle. That was basically the gist of it. But as we started out, you know, we, like I said earlier, we were really having a good time and just kind of just enjoying the trail. But then it changed, and we said, you know, there is a more difficult trail that goes all the way to the very top of the Brothers Lookout, about close to 9,000 feet high. And we thought, do you want to go ahead and do that? We could have lunch at the top. And at that point, we had a very specific goal. We were going to try to make it to the lookout, Brothers Lookout. And we were going to go for it. Actually, it was closer to 8,000 feet in elevation. But we had a very specific goal, and things changed. And the terrain changed as well, too. It was a little more difficult, steeper inclines, a little more windy. And sometimes, you know, if we hadn't already hiked for about 3 hours, and then started that climb to the top, it wouldn't have been as enduring, but we all were kind of enduring. There were those times where maybe we should just go back, you know, and, you know, the boys are kind of like, this is too much. And we're like, look, we're close. Look, we're right just really up, way up there. That's where we're going. We're like, boy, I wonder if we should go back down. But we could see where it was, and that was our goal, and we kept pressing on, and we had to persevere. The Greek word for endurance, because there's another word that is used many other places in the Bible, more than perseverance, that would be endure. And the Greek word for endure is hupomino, and it means stay under, bear, undergo, have fortitude, persevere. And it means to abide under, to bear up courageously. But it implies more. It does not imply just a hanging on. It implies a push towards something. You're enduring towards something. There is a goal, and there must be a purpose with persevering. Philippians 3 and verse 13. Philippians 3 and verse 13. Excuse me, verse 12. Philippians 3, starting verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Jesus Christ has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself as apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. There is that specific goal. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. So we press towards the goal. There is something that we are persevering with. We are pushing towards that goal, and that is a part of our calling, to endure to the end. Think about all of the Olympians who trained, some for 4 or 5 years, is I don't think they could have possibly trained any younger. Some of the Olympians were like 13 years old on China's diving team. But, you know, some have devoted their entire life to training for this one moment. There's this goal, and that is to receive a medal. And this goal is not an easy goal to attain. It's not, the odds really are not in their favor. There's one woman from Wisconsin who competed in the marathon race. And so here she has been training her whole life, and here it comes down to this one moment. But that goal that she had was to just medal in a marathon race. And the odds were definitely not in her favor, because there has been absolutely no U.S. woman who has ever medaled in a marathon race. So how would you like to have that as your goal? Probably not going to get it, you know, but you could train your whole life for it. She actually ended up winning a bronze, and she was ecstatic. So she won a medal. That was her goal, and not a likely goal, but she was able to achieve that. The goal that we are training for is much different, in that the goal that God has put in front of us is something that, one, He has designated for us, and it's held together by His promises. And He desires for us to make it, all of us. The odds are much better for us to make it into the kingdom than it is for us to win a gold medal at the Olympics, because it's God's desire. He's not willing that any should perish, and He desires for us to attain that goal that He has put in front of us. He's not willing that any should perish. Once we have committed to seeking that goal, there is no turning back. We have that goal. We've committed to that goal. And remember Christ's words, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." We can't look back. We must continue to persevere towards that goal that we have committed to. Once we have set following Christ as our top priority, there is no going back. We have a goal, and we are to seek first the kingdom of God. That is part of persevering. We are to pursue, to seek out, to press towards. The Greek word for seek means aim at or to strive after. We have a goal. We are to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. There is a goal. There is a target that we are in pursuit of, and we are to persevere to the end. That's point number one. Point number two. There has to be a certain amount of preparation in going hiking. We are to be careful how we prepare and pack. Part of making sure that you have a successful hike is that you prepare. There were certain things that we had to have on this hike. If it was going to be a few hour hike, and we had to have certain things prepared. Now, first thing in preparing is only the necessities. You know, we don't want to have excess baggage. We don't want to be weighed down on this hike, things that are a little heavier. You know, if I came out, I'm ready to go hiking. I've got my skillets attached to my legs, taped around with duct tape. You know, I'm ready to go hiking. I got all of these heavy things. No, that's not going to cut it. We wanted only the necessities, and to pack as light as we can, but with great meaning. In life, we must not allow those things, the sin of this world, to weigh us down. Is there anything weighting us down on this endurance race that we're in? Stress, anxiety, sorrow, grief, doubt, pride, self-righteousness, habitual sin, harmful attitudes or outlooks. These are things we must let go of on the journey that we're on. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, The sin is weight. It is a burden to us. We must let go of sin. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. If we are to have endurance, if we are to have perseverance, we must let go of undue weight, undue baggage. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Satan is very active, always has been, but he's very busy trying to weight us down with sin, with worry, with anger, with hatred, and many other attitudes that will burden us, that will cause us undue stress and weight. There could be already a difficult hiking trail, but if you have that extra weight, it's going to be even more difficult. There were times little Philip, he would say, "I'm so tired, can I sit on your shoulders?" And I'm thinking, could be a good dad and go ahead and hop on my shoulders, and then we could go ahead and hike. But I kind of needed to conserve the energy for what we were doing as well. So maybe we would just walk more slowly. Sometimes I did carry him a little bit. You know, I tried to be a good dad. But there just wasn't enough strength that I would have to keep going in that way as well. Of course, you know, there is that parallel too. We're not going to drag anyone into the kingdom. We're not going to be able to carry somebody into the kingdom. Everybody is responsible for their own actions, and everyone is to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. Sin is extra weight that we must get rid of in order to persevere. Part of the preparing and packing wisely, so no extra baggage. Another item that we packed, of course, would be water. And we know the spiritual parallel there. But we had to have water. We had to stay hydrated. We were in some higher altitudes. We packed plenty of water. That was a necessity. And it was a part of that preparation. And once it's packed, you know, then you have the responsibility to drink of the water. And if we started getting tired or a little sluggish, maybe a little lightheaded, that was our own fault. We had access to the water. We were to drink of it. We were to stay hydrated. We needed the water, and we needed it to help us be refreshed and to be hydrated. We need God's Spirit to feel good. If we want to be refreshed, if we want to be a refreshing individual to others around us and deal in kindness and love and gentleness with one another, we need to drink in of God's Spirit. We have access to it. God has given us access to God's Spirit, and we are to drink it. Drink in of it. We think about the wise and the foolish virgins. We are to do our part. We can, just as was mentioned in accord, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And we have access to His power. But it is His power, it is Him, it is Christ in us that we have the power to do what we are to do. If we fail, it is not because Christ let us down. We have access to the water. We have access to God's Spirit. We must drink in of the water. If we are not hydrated, that's our own fault. Christ is very willing to strengthen us. Another item that we took with us was beer. No, just joking. Food. Is there a spiritual analogy with beer? No, I don't think so. Somebody, I'm sure, will tell me what that spiritual analogy is afterwards. But food. We all needed nourishment. And sometimes, you know, you take a moment and sit under a rock. You know, okay, we definitely am getting sluggish. I need some food. We had some trail mix. And we would eat that, and it gave us energy. We need God's Word, His daily bread. Every day, we need to stick our nose in the Bible and study God's Word. We need that. It's nourishment to us. Also, it's very wise when hiking to carry a map. You need a map. A map tells you what is tried and true. It's been proven. here's the trail. This is, if you go right past this big rock, there's a cliff. If you go left, you'll stay on the Sisters Trail. That'll lead you up to Brothers Lookout. There's the details. This is a proven map. It's tried and true. If we said, I'm not going to believe this map. I'll just kind of do what I want. I'll make my own trail. How successful would we be? Now, we can't make up our own map of truth. We must go to the map that has been proven, that is the core doctrines of the church. It's been proven, and we are to continue to prove those things. It's good to go through the fundamental beliefs, the doctrines, the core doctrines. It's like this map that has been laid out, and yet we are to prove all things. We aren't just to take this map that other men have. It's not other men. It's come from Jesus Christ, and it's been passed down. It's the right map. There is only one true map. And that started with Jesus Christ as the way, who knows the right trails, so to speak. And that map is true, and that's been passed down. And we have access to that map. We don't create our own new map. We are to take the right map. And once we have that map in our hands, we don't let go. Proverbs 14 and verse 12 says that there is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. There are many on this trail called life that have not used that map, a proven word of God, the doctrines. Of course, God has to open up one's mind, but there still have been some who have had that understanding, but yet still, you know, it's like being at the crossroads on a map. It says this, go right, but no, I don't think so. I think really I'll go the other way. And it's led people down a road that has been very dangerous and led to a very destructive behavior. We must stick with that proven map. There is only one way. When it comes to salvation, we know that many in the world do not believe that there is only one correct map to follow. They believe that all roads lead to eternal life. There are many roads. What's that cartoon? All dogs go to heaven, I think. Basically, it doesn't really matter. All roads will lead to that same end. There are many maps, just different ways to get there. Well, there is only one map, and we are to adhere to that one Christ. There are false Christs. There are false religions, their deception. Christ said, "If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments." He also said in Matthew 19 and verse 17, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." It's a part of that right map, that right trail system. You can't deviate from that. You can't create a different map. If we are to persevere to the end, we must be aware of other hikers proclaiming you don't need that map. There's a certain map that is tried and true. We must stick with that map. Luke 21 and verse 7. Luke 21 and verse 7. When asked what would be the signs of the end of the age and his return, Christ said that many would come in his name and deceive many. Luke 21 and verse 7. There are many who will have a false map. Luke 21 and verse 7. So they asked him, saying, "Teacher, but when will these things be, and what sign will there be when these things are about to take place?" And he said, "Take heed that you not be deceived, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he.'" They do it in the name of Christ. There are false Christs. "The time is drawn near, therefore do not go after them. But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately." So there will be those who will, in Christ's name, give you a different map. This is the right path, but don't believe it. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12. This chapter is also about the end times. Various instructions for us to be watchful, various exhortations for us during these end times. Things will come suddenly, is what it says. And this is really talking about how sudden it will come, as a thief in the night. But basically, here's what you can do so that you will not be caught off guard, so that the darkness does not overtake you, so we're not in the darkness. And we'll start in verse 12 of chapter 5 in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God to Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Don't let go of your map. Don't let go of that proven map. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. The further one goes on a wrong path, once they start down that direction, the more susceptible they will be to the winds of doctrine. We must stay close to God. Point number three, if you fall, get back up. That seems like a very simplistic point, but it may be one of the more challenging points. You know, if you have a goal, you've prepared, you keep pressing forward, you have your map, you're not guaranteed that you're going to trip and fall on the trail. What do you do? Simple enough, get back up. If you fall, get back up. On the trail, when we were hiking, I didn't know what to expect. I thought maybe it would just be a gravel road or possibly even a paved road. I was just hoping, I guess, maybe a little paved trail, But this was kind of a rugged trail, and there was a reason. I did buy some new hiking shoes before we went, and on my hiking shoes, that toe, it had a really hard plastic front, not a steel toe, but it had a plastic, it was like a tennis shoe with this plastic, hard plastic front. And I'm so glad that we had that. I was stubbing my toes on rocks, and they had some rocks that would just stick out just perfect, about 4 or 5 inches. And so, every now and then you'd see, I'd kind of take a stumble and fall. Some fell, and Katie didn't, but there were times where we all kind of had our moments where we were stumbling around, and it was on the hiking trail. But that was a valuable lesson, because there are times that we will get tripped up on the trail, on this trail called life. There are times where we will fall, but the main thing is that we are to get back up. We must get back up. 1 John 1 and verse 7. 1 John 1 and verse 7. Falling, I guess we could say, or being tripped up can be in a variety of ways, but we're talking about the spiritual applications. So we could also say, stumbling would also include making a wrong turn, going down a wrong path, or just tripping and falling. 1 John 1 and verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, or if we say we've never stumbled, we said we never fell, we deceive ourselves, I mean, part of this journey, part of the life that we live, is being honest with ourselves. We're not perfect. We are to change and overcome. We won't make all of the right decisions all the time. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, we acknowledge, oh, I made a wrong decision. I made a wrong turn. I'm not on the right path. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. But, you know, we are going to be knocked down from time to time. Satan may win some battles. We won't win every one. And there are going to be times we will be knocked down, knocked on our backside. But don't be shocked. When it happens, it is vital to remember that God is not counting knockdowns, but he's counting the get-ups. We are to get up. If we get up one more time, then we get knocked down and keep on keeping on, we will succeed. Psalm 37 and verse 23. Psalm 37 and verse 23. You know, that this is one of the challenges is that some, they recognize that they've made a mistake, but then it's hard for them to get out of that mistake, and they wallow in it, and they can't hardly get out of it. It's not the right repentant attitude. It's more of a worldly sorrow. But sometimes it can be so discouraging for one that they just can't seem to get back up. They just want to lay down and lay down in what they're doing. But we can't glorify a sin. You know, if we glorify a sin more than what we have access to, which is forgiveness from God because of that mediating sacrifice, then we're really diminishing Christ's sacrifice. You know, my sin is too great. Well, then we're saying Christ's sacrifice was not great enough. And we can't go down that road. We must recognize that his sacrifice was much greater than whatever stronghold has on us. And we must go to God and repent and change and ask for help, ask for the strength through Christ and the forgiveness through the mediating sacrifice. Psalm 37 and verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. Now, this is talking about one who delights in the Lord, one who is righteous. Though he fall, it doesn't say he'll never fall, but though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Abraham Lincoln, who overcame unbelievable obstacles to become one of our greatest presidents, said, "I am not concerned that you have fallen. I'm concerned that you get back up." And writer H.G. Wells says, "If you fell down yesterday, get up today." We must continue to get up. When we get knocked down, sometimes we will wallow in self-pity and defeat, and that's the surest way to lose. We sang a hymn today about Joseph. How many times did Joseph get knocked down? And many times, not because of his own fault. You know, if he did not have perseverance in that, if he was not willing to get back up, he could have very easily said, "Why me? I'm over it. I'm done." Why? He could have got so discouraged. But, you know, Joseph was not crushed. And all things kept working together for good. He kept getting back up, and that was a key. There are two stories I'd like to share in contrast of one another. One concerned a promising high school football player who fractured his neck during a roughhousing incident. He became paralyzed from the chest down. Several years, he became so depressed he had no hope, and he gave up on life. Another story. It's about a boy who suffered a neck fracture in a childhood accident. He too is also paralyzed from the neck down. By his senior year in high school, the young man had become an accomplished artist by painting with a brush in his teeth. But one sword, despite seemingly impossible handicaps, while the other sank into depression. Why do some have resilience and perseverance, but some do not? This question also began to arise, and it brought attention to certain scientists after World War II, because there were certain individuals after the war who just, you know, they suffered the similar things, watched the similar things, horrible things, seeing horrible experiences and more. Some were able to bounce back, while others seemed to never recover from the trauma and lead productive lives. And so much has been learned since those days. And the results were summarized in an article in Time magazine, Bounce Back, June 1st, 2015. But what many studies have found is that one who is able to persevere has a right perception and a right optimism and an optimistic approach that provides hope no matter what. Optimism is tied to perseverance. If you lose optimism, you have lost a lot. Now, optimism is not being blind to the issues. Resilient optimists rarely ignore the negatives. They learn from it and they change. We can call that repentance. We can call that self-examination. There's a certain amount of optimism that takes place with change. We don't wallow in it. We realize there's something better. We have hope. We can change. And it is interesting to think about trials, perseverance, having optimism, and leading to hope, that it's all combined, it's all interconnected. But that's what Romans tells us is too. Romans 5 and verse 3, it's what God's word says, that the trials and the perseverance that we have in this life, it's what gives us hope. That doesn't sound good. I'd rather not go through trials and perseverance. I have to persevere to have hope, but yet it is tied together. Romans 5 and verse 3. Romans 5 and starting in verse 3. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. It's hard to understand that we gain hope when persevering in this life. But hope is something good to have. With hope, we have optimism. We have a future. There's a poem entitled Defeat by Edgar Guest. It says, no one is beat till he quits. No one is through till he stops. No matter how hard failure hits, no matter how often he drops. A fellow's not down till he lies in the dust and refuses to rise. Fate can slam him and bang him around and batter his frame till he's sore, but she never can say that he's downed while he bobs up serenely for more. A fellow's not dead till he dies, nor beat till no longer he tries. Point number four, don't hike alone. There are many articles that you could find on hiking alone, and most of them come to the conclusion that it's not a good thing. Don't hike alone. Now, there are some that try to boast in their individual accomplishments and this we've done it by myself type attitude, but many other articles that say you should not hike alone. Now, there's one article called 11 Reasons Why Hiking Alone May Be a Bad Idea by Claudia Tavini. And she has some humorous reasons, but most of them are actually very serious. And she's hiked alone, and she's had some experiences to where she's come to the point, I'll never hike alone. I'll give you those 11. It says, hiking alone is just not safe. You may, and then of that one point, there are five underneath it. You may injure yourself. If you injure yourself and you're alone, now you're in a bad spot. The trail may be more challenging than expected. You may get lost. You may get attacked by animals. And, in thinking about, there's just too much here, but in thinking about the sermon, too, I was thinking about there are the mountain lions that are out there, and there are certain steps that one has to take if encountered with a mountain lion. And we know that Satan is that roaring lion seeking who he may devour, and that may be kind of a part two to this sermon at some point down the road, but there are many details from those experiences and how to address a mountain lion that approaches you that really fits in with God's word and how we are to respond to Satan's attacks. You may be attacked by humans if you're by yourself. It's lonely, or shall I say it's kind of boring. You're the only one motivating yourself. You have to carry all the weight alone. You have to do everything alone. It's not budget friendly, so bring a friend, may share the expenses with you. And then nobody is there to take photos of you. So you reach the top of the, you look around, you have to just do a selfie. All right. So there are reasons why you don't want to hike alone. And there are some very sad stories of hikers who have not come out alive because they were alone. It's not advisable. When we were hiking, even we were with a group, we're still our own singular group, and sometimes it was really nice to come across somebody else on a bicycle or walking. It was like, okay, we're not just out by ourselves. We've kind of felt like, okay, we're still a part of civilization, and this is good. And I think they felt the same thing because, we would be sitting down, maybe having a little lunch, and then you'd have somebody by themselves and on a bike, and they would come over and they wanted to talk. It's kind of like, people, okay. And you kind of had this same feeling that they desired to have that feeling that they weren't alone, like it was a good thing. We don't want to hike alone on our journey to the kingdom. Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 10. Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 10. And I think this is one of the best set of scriptures proving that there's actually a need for this. Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 10, "For if they fall, no one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone. When he falls, he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and the threefold cord is not quickly broken." So we see, and we can understand very easily, it's not good to be alone. There are other scriptures that really point to what happens when one isolates themselves and are alone. There's great value. We can see that there's great value. In 1624, English poet John Donne penned these words, "No man is an island, entire of itself. Every man is a piece of the continent, a part of the main." And his point was that no one really can thrive on his own or her own, cut off from other people. Human beings are social creatures, and we need to feel connected to others. But we can draw that connection. We can understand that's true. We do need one another. And again, part of being a Christian is that we are interdependent upon the body of Christ. We don't cut ourselves off from the body of Christ. There is no such thing as an independent Christian. It kind of contradicts the whole point of being a Christian. We are tied together. There's unity there. So we understand, yes, we need one another. However, what if there's a desire to be connected, but yet we still feel alone? Because we can be in a crowded room, we can be around one another, and we can still feel alone. So what do we do if we feel alone, even though maybe we aren't alone? We must remember that we aren't alone. Psalm 94 and verse 14. Psalm 94 and verse 14. "For the Lord will not cast off his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance." The New Living Translation says, "The Lord will not reject his people. He will not abandon his special possession." remember that God has called you to his way of life. You are set apart. You are holy because he has made you holy. You have been bought at a price. So you are his possession. You're a part of his special possession. And he will not abandon his special possession. And this is true to the very end of the age. Matthew 28 and verse 16. We must remember that. Even if we feel alone, we have to know we have been called by God. We are a part of the body of Christ. We are not alone. Matthew 28 and verse 16. This is the Great Commission. And Christ explains the church's mission and the instruction, this great instruction to the church. Matthew 28 and verse 16, and the 11 disciples went away to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." And then here is this nugget right here for us. He didn't have to include this. There's those instructions. He could have stopped. But then he says, "And lo," that means listen. So lo, listen. "I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." We know that at the end of the age, things will get crazy. What is it going to be like in the next few years? The waves will get choppy, but we must realize God is with us. Peter was asked to walk on the stormy seas. How would you like to have that invitation? You know, and some commentaries say this is probably more like a hurricane that he was in, and it wasn't just a stormy seas. This was probably more like a hurricane. So imagine what the waves would have been like. But he was asked to walk on these stormy seas. And when he was focused and realized God was with him, Christ was with him, he was able to do that with Christ's help. However, he got distracted, as it would have been very easy to do, and started to sink, probably worried a little bit, but Christ immediately caught him. But he said, "Oh, you of little faith." He just walked on water, too. But that's pretty amazing. "Oh, you of little faith." He lost sight of his help. He lost sight that he was not alone. The pilgrims have a very incredible story of surviving. They endured great trials, and they were not alone. They felt like they were alone at times, but they were not alone. But at times, they felt like it was just them and the ocean. If we recount the history of the Mayflower, they were not to start out alone. They departed with the Speedwell, but the Speedwell kept leaking. They spent a good week patching the Speedwell, but each time they started the voyage, the Speedwell started leaking again. And frustrated with the enormous amount of time that was already lost and their inability to fix the Speedwell, they returned to Plymouth, England, and made the decision to leave the Speedwell behind and to start out on that journey alone. Mayflower would go to America alone, them and the ocean. That had to be disheartening. But as time went on, they quickly realized they were not alone. There were many miracles that took place that allowed them to be successful. God helped them to reach that goal. They were redirected to the right location. They were planning to go somewhere else, but they were redirected to where Plymouth Rock was. If they would have went to the harbor, which is where they intended, they probably would have been massacred, ambushed, and probably all killed. At times, they had timely rain, nice, gentle rain, perfect for their crops. And they were able to grow five times as much as in their land in England. There was the helpfulness of Squanto, another story totally separate. You go into detail on that and how that worked out. And then just story after story, it seems to be God's intervention. So the pilgrims in 1620 were not alone. And as pilgrims and sojourners in this life, we have to realize that we too are not alone. Remember, you are not alone. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6, as we wind things down, point number 5 is very short. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6. Change can be discouraging at times. It can be difficult. But here, Moses was encouraging not only Joshua, but Israel, all of Israel. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is one who goes with you. For he will not leave you nor forsake you. And this was to all of Israel. And then Moses called Joshua and said to him, in the sight of all of Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. And he will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. So the same message to the people and also to Joshua. So there is they reemphasized. Remember, you are not alone. And point number five, remember the goal. Remember the goal. There were times where we were so close to the top of that lookout. We didn't realize how close we were, really. A little bit of, it was kind of deceptive how close we were, but it looked like we still had a long ways to go. And it was at that point we had a choice, and part of me wanted to really start going down, back down. We were so close. How close were we? We didn't realize. But I'm glad that we remembered the goal. Katie was the one pushing us a little bit. She was cracking the whip. But it was like, I was with the boys, I'm like, yeah, I think we should. Let's go back now. But I'm so glad we did. It was just a memory we won't forget. It was so encouraging. And we pressed on to the top. We had lunch there, just wonderful breeze at the top. You could look out and see miles, and it was just an outstanding view. And I would treasure that rest that we had right there at the top, that bonding experience. And that we stuck with it, that we persevered. It was a lesson for the boys. You did something, you accomplished something. And what was interesting is as we were going down, there was another family, and they had two or three little girls and a little boy about the same age. And we heard them, we can't do it. Let's go back down. You can do it. Keep pressing on. You can do it. We must not forget the goal that God has put in front of us. There is coming a time of rest in the future, that millennial reign of Christ. We look forward to that, not only the upcoming fall holy days, the Feast of Tabernacles, that pictures that time of rest for mankind, but when those who are in God's kingdom will be a part of that leadership and teaching, it will help to provide that rest to all of mankind with that right leadership. There's wonderful times ahead. God is creating a family that we'll be a part of. He is creating a kingdom, priests of our God. We have a fantastic future ahead. What a wonderful goal that he has put in front of us. We can't allow the distractions and the trials in this life to blur that goal. Never lose sight of that goal. Two scriptures to conclude. Hebrews 3 and verse 13. Hebrews 3 and verse 13. We'll start actually in verse 12. Hebrews 3 and verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any one of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. We've been given an incredible opportunity with incredible promises that come directly from God and Jesus Christ. The goal that we share has been given to us by God himself. He has put us on this trail called life, And it is his desire that we obtain a crown of life, that goal that he has put in front of us. If we endure to the end, we will receive the crown of life. One final scripture to conclude, James 1 and verse 12. James 1 and verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptations. We know that those temptations come from Satan, the devil. We know he is going to try to derail us. But blessed is the man who endures. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. It doesn't say may receive, might receive. It says he will receive. This is a promise from God. He shall receive. So I hope that we all continue to press forward, remember the goal, continue to prepare. If you fall, get back up, stick together. Remember, you're not alone, and remember the reward is a reward that God himself has put in front of us.